Well, I need to make a change this morning to the, instead of the title being Fix Your Hope, this morning's title is This Great Salvation. I didn't get as far along as I thought I would, and so next week will be Fix Your Hope, but for this week, This Great Salvation, and we'll just look at 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to his word. Please pray with me. Oh, Lord God, we come before you this morning. We open your word, Lord, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that you would protect everyone from my sin and my error, that your truth would go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, I watched a documentary called, the name of it was Expelled. I don't know, maybe some of you have seen it too. Interesting documentary, but the main gist of the film was really to show the bias that our modern science academic world has toward anyone who would even suggest that intelligent design could be true, instead of fully embracing that evolution is scientific fact. And it's an interesting film. It certainly showed very well the depravity of sinful man in not only denying the existence of God, but also their desire to discredit and to silence anyone in the world of science who believes in God. But one part of the film that really stood out to me was hearing some academic unbeliever. I'm not sure if he was a professor or what he was, what his title, but he explained how religion should play a minor role in our lives. A minor role. He explained that, you know, religious people should go to church if they want to. They should sing some songs, enjoy the warm, fuzzy feelings that it gives you, and that's really where religion should stop. It should go no further. He basically was saying that religion should involve a few exercises that make you feel good, but nothing more. You should not take religion home with you into the rest of your life. And the religious people that he had the biggest problem with were those who let their religious beliefs permeate into every area of their life. And it really stood out to me, just how interesting that his perspective was. Now, it's been years since I've seen this film, many years, but I just remember being so impressed with how well he explained the differences. The difference in religious people. Now, yes, of course, certainly he's dead wrong. He's encouraging what isn't right, but nonetheless, the vast difference that he showed in religious people was very accurate. But his explanation poses the question, which kind of religious person are you? I mean, if your faith in God is confined to these four walls on Sunday morning for a few hours, if you come here just so that you can feel good about yourself, so that you can say, I went to church. You can sing a few songs and sort of stroke your religious ego. And then you leave, and you leave it all here. You go out into the world and you live your life each week as if God doesn't exist, as if there aren't absolute truths. You know, you would be living exactly how he's encouraging you to live. Religion would just be a minor part of your life. It would just be sort of an exercise that you do once a week to make yourself feel better. And it wouldn't have a drastic effect on the rest of your life. Now, certainly, I don't think this is the church you want to come to, if that's what you're looking for. But for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, we know and understand that Christ is not just a minor religion for us. Christ is our life. He is everything to us. And our faith in him permeates every area of our lives. We don't come here to participate in some meaningless exercise. We're not here to try to make ourselves feel better. Now, certainly, while it's always a blessing to gather with God's people, the reality is it can be painfully convicting. And yes, the man was right. We do look at science through the lens of Scripture. We do explain the things we see in this world by looking at what God has revealed to us in his word. We trust God. We hold to his explanation and not man's. And as for the things that we don't understand, things that we can't explain, we still trust God. Understanding that in the big picture, we know very little, but God knows all things. And so to the lost who are living in rebellion against God and who are doing everything they can to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, even denying God's existence, yes, to them we may look like radical religious nuts. But brothers and sisters, it's only right, it is only right that our faith in Christ be the major theme in our lives. It affects how we see this world, it affects how we live in this world. It's only right that we cling to the gospel, that we glory in this great salvation that we have in Christ. Also, you know, I've heard people talking to me about their salvation, and I've heard someone tell me before, speaking of their salvation, that it's speaking of it as though it's one of the best things that's happened to them. And man, that language just drives me crazy. I mean, it just bothers me. even though their intent is to give salvation some credit, they didn't give it enough credit. Salvation isn't something in our lives. Salvation isn't this one little tool, if you will, that we just add to our tool chest as we go through life. No, it is everything to us. And it affects everything for us. And Peter here in this letter has focused so much on our glorious salvation. And so should we. So should we. You see, Peter's he doesn't focus on this great salvation so that we don't need to. I'm not here to study the word and bring it to you and preach to you about this great salvation that we have in Christ so that you don't need to focus on it. But each is done so that you will see the importance and you in your own life will focus on this great salvation yourselves. Psalm 96, Carl read for the call. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. From day to day. Salvation isn't a Sunday-only theme. It's a day-to-day theme. And so verse 10 begins, as to this salvation. Salvation, to be rescued, to be delivered from our sin and the punishment of it. Now Peter here, he's already described for us in the previous verses so many things about this salvation. Just to hit on a few. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. We now have this living hope. Our inheritance is secure. We are secure, being protected by the power of God. And so, Peter encourages us here, even though trials come, we can rejoice in the salvation of our souls. And trials do come. Peter is constantly calling us not to focus on our condition of suffering at the moment, but instead he points us to focus on this great salvation that we have in Christ. Focus on this. So here in verses 10 through 12, this great salvation is the theme. But instead of looking at this salvation from our side of it, from the recipient, here Peter looks at our great salvation from the perspective of those who really helped to bring salvation to us. The agents, if you will, that God used to bring it. I think that the reason Peter gives us verses 10 through 12 here is really to remind us what a big deal salvation is, to encourage us to fix our hope completely on our salvation. You know, one common sin we have throughout our lives is that of ungratefulness. We've been blessed abundantly by God. There's no question about that. We who deserve God's judgment have been shown grace. He has saved us. But are we as grateful as we ought to be? Do we cherish our salvation as we ought? So this should be a tremendous encouragement to us, to be reminded of how others before us have treasured this great salvation. And that's what Peter gives us here in verses 10 through 12. So these four agents that we will look at here, and by no means in equal proportion, most of it is the prophets, but first we'll look at the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Secondly, then, the Holy Spirit, the role he plays, and then third, the New Testament preachers or apostles, and fourth, then the angels. But let's start in verse 10 here. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. So here, Peter begins speaking of the prophets, and so the Old Testament prophets prophesied of this grace of God that would come. And so they told beforehand of this great salvation that God would bring. But notice at the end of verse 10 that they made careful search and inquiry. Now, maybe you do this sometimes too, but I oftentimes forget that all of God's people in past history didn't have the Bible like we do today, didn't know everything that we know today being on this side of Christ. And so I forget that the Old Testament prophets, that there were things that they knew, but there's details of that that they didn't know that we do. Now, certainly I need reminded that although the prophets believed the message that they gave, that they oftentimes didn't understand it fully and didn't know some of the details that we do today. But what is important here, that we see here, is that although Christ hasn't even come yet, these prophets were fascinated with this great salvation. Now, the prophets were, in a sense, messengers who delivered the message that they were given, but they weren't just messengers. I mean, they were so invested and interested in knowing all that they could about what God would do and how he would accomplish this great salvation. They knew God, they knew that he is gracious, and they really wanted to know all the details that they could about how God would provide this salvation. Salvation is such a big deal, such an incredible reality, that the Old Testament prophets really spent their time trying to understand its wonders. And so they would carefully search through, probably searching through their own writings, trying to understand what it all meant. I mean, it's one thing to be given a message and communicate that message, but that doesn't mean you fully understand the message. You accomplished your job. You did your job. But they were invested. They knew this great salvation was such a big deal. They wanted to dig into it as much as they could. And there were some things that they knew and other details that God had not revealed. And verse 11 shows us some of what they knew and some of what they wanted to know, but didn't. Verse 11 says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So they knew that the Messiah would come, that he would suffer, and yet somehow still be triumphant and save his people. And so the prophets were excited about God's plan of salvation. They wanted to know more, and so they searched. Now, these men, of course, weren't making things up. They were seeking the truth. They knew basically what the Spirit within them was indicating. And the message that the Spirit of God told them was the message that they prophesied and wrote down. And it was all so incredible to them. They wanted to know more. It says, seeking to know what person or time. So we see here specifically they wanted to know who and when. Who and when? Who would be this promised Messiah? When would he come? You know, it's incredible to me, even when you think back to John the Baptist, and it's incredible to me what he did not know. You remember when some of John's disciples came to him and told him about Jesus and the miracles that he's doing. He even raised this dead man back to life, and John's disciples are telling him about it, and John sends two of them back, sends them to Jesus. And you remember what question he told them to ask him. They asked, "Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else?" You know, in so many ways, it just baffles me that, you know, I think, John, I mean, Jesus is living when you're living, and you're asking him, "Are you the one?" He's still, "Are you the one? Are you the one we've been looking forward to? Are you the expected one? Are you the Savior?" And so, are you who we've been waiting for? Is this the time? The prophets were really obsessed with knowing more of this great salvation. You understand that this is not a small thing. Jesus said in Matthew 13:17, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." You see, they longed to see who the Savior would be. When would he come? How would this salvation story play out? All the details. How would he accomplish this? What would he do? What would this look like? That the prophets and righteous men knew only what had been revealed to them. And certainly they did believe by faith, and they looked forward to the Savior. But what a big deal this was. John MacArthur says this great salvation was the preoccupying study of all the prophets. You see, godly men who have come before us from generation after generation have sought to know what we know about this salvation. I hope you can see here how much they treasured this. This should encourage us to treasure our salvation all the more. Then we see in the first half of verse 12 what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And so the Spirit revealed to these Old Testament prophets these prophecies of salvation. They would not be fulfilled in their generation, but a future generation. And so we see that the prophets, they did their part, they prophesied of this salvation with the details that they were given. But we also see how much this salvation meant to them in searching and inquiring, not because they weren't satisfied with what God had given them, but because this salvation was so precious to them. They were enthralled with it. They hungered for righteousness. It was a healthy and holy search into this glorious salvation. And so that's the prophets. Then here we see, when it comes, number two, to the agent of the Holy Spirit. We see in this passage that the Spirit was within them, giving them the message to prophesy. We see some of the details that the Spirit did reveal to them about this salvation. The Spirit revealed to them that the Messiah would suffer, that there would be glories to follow, and also that this great salvation would not be accomplished in their generation. But we see the Spirit at work, revealing some of these details of this great salvation to the prophets. Then we see apostles or New Testament preachers. As verse 12 continues on, these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things, these are the details about salvation, the who and the when, which the apostles came to know. And they preached these details. You see, the apostles in the New Testament, they don't preach a vague message of a Savior who came and suffered and won the victory. But the apostles preached with detail. Jesus Christ, He was the one. He was the Savior. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God who suffered at the hands of sinful men. And He died on the cross and was raised on the third day. He ascended back to heaven victorious, having accomplished salvation for us. You think of the apostles and their devotion to preaching the gospel. Was this a big deal to them? I mean, this great salvation was worth all the torment they suffered. They were beaten at times. It didn't stop them. They loved to preach the gospel and share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And certainly, eventually, it cost them their life. But what devotion, what commitment they had to preaching this great salvation. And what an encouragement they are to us. I mean, we can see from their lives how important salvation was to them. That they couldn't be shut up. They had to proclaim the good tidings of salvation from day to day. And then we have here the The fourth agent mentioned here we see at the end of verse 12. The angels, things into which angels long to look. It's so interesting. Angels are so mysterious, but nonetheless, isn't it so telling here of the greatness of this salvation that even the angels are looking on with great interest? I mean, the angels don't need salvation. The angels don't need saved. And yet they take great interest in it. And certainly they're all around and in the salvation story. Different angels were being sent by God to announce different things at different times to different people. Other ways I'm sure God used angels that we aren't even aware of. Now, if I had to guess, I would guess that the angels are so interested in salvation because it's so miraculous and glorious, and they long to look into it more. Really, just to have all the more reason to glorify God more and more. So in conclusion, I think this passage should help us to understand and really appreciate the grace of God in salvation. I mean, if the Old Testament prophets were carefully searching and inquiring about this great salvation, if the Holy Spirit was inspiring the prophets to prophesy about this great salvation, if the apostles were willing to die for preaching this great salvation, if the angels in heaven long to look at this amazing grace and salvation. Brothers and sisters, Peter wants to remind us here what we've really got. It's not a minor thing. Oh, don't take it for granted. This salvation is a great salvation. We are blessed to find ourselves on this side of the cross in the history of the salvation story. We're so blessed to be sitting here today knowing more details than the Old Testament prophets. And the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ should be our focus, should be our proclamation as well. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. You know, it's never been said that someone has just spent too much time focusing on this great salvation. But it's humbling, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, to focus on the salvation story it tells the truth about us. It tells the truth. We are sinners who desperately need a Savior. But what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. We get so distracted so easily. There's so many things in this world fighting for our attention. What about God and this great salvation that we have in Him? Or is it something that too often we take and we think we know we have it? We appreciate it. But it's sort of behind us. It's not something that we focus on from day to day. But what is more important? than the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That we who deserve God's punishment, we've been saved. The Savior has come. He has paid the penalty for us. So, as Peter has encouraged us, what an encouragement it is. Is there something more important that I'm missing here that we should be focused on? Or is the salvation that we have in Christ the most important thing in our life? Or was the unbelieving professor right that we should all just feel good about being here today? And then when you walk out the door, just live however you want to. I mean, don't take this with you. This is just what we do for a few hours on Sunday morning. No. This is everything to us. And it affects our whole life. Only by God's grace are we not just here going through the motions. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this great salvation that you have given us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that we are sinners who deserve your judgment. And yet, Lord, you have poured out your grace upon us. You have shown us mercy. Lord, we thank you for the details that we know today that others long ago longed to see and know, but didn't. And Lord, we thank you that you have made our faith real, that you have made it so that we're not just here going through the motions. But Lord, I do pray that if there are those here who are going through the motions, Lord, that they would cry out to you, that they would trust in you with genuine faith. Lord, we are nothing without you. We pray that this great salvation would not be the theme of our Sunday mornings, but would be the theme of our life from day to day. We thank you for the work that you're doing in us. Please help us, Lord, to stay focused. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.